Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Vacation Bible School is the only week of the year that it's legal for Baptists to dance in church. I do want to remind you, Wednesday night, Brother Ryan, it's family night, 6 o'clock, okay? And I encourage you to pray for that. And we always have a great time on family night with families here, individuals. And kids are all excited because they bring their moms and dads and grandparents and so forth with them. So pray toward Wednesday night. Anything else, BBS, we need to mention?
Nothing
I know of. All right. It's all on you and Misty. All right, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2. We have been in Romans. By the way, last Sunday was a great day as we packed in. A lot of us were here. A lot of you were traveling. I'm glad you're back. And I hope you had a good Memorial Day off and enjoyed some time together. Today we're going to be thinking as we look at our series, Foundations of Faith, out of the book of Romans. We come to chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, and Paul is laying some groundwork in chapters 1 through 3 about the fact that we've all sinned. I mean, we all need a Savior. Everyone. There's no one. The Bible said there's none good. No, not one. And so the ground is absolutely level at the foot of the cross, and the entire world stands in need of a Savior. And Paul says, I'll tell you about that Savior. So let's begin reading in verse 17. Paul writes, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. And basically, Paul's saying, you who are Jews, you think you are the one who is carrying the light to the world, and yet you're in darkness yourself. Then he goes on to say, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And Lord, help us to understand that, God, it's possible to be religious, but lost. It's possible to strive to be good on our own, but it's futile. For Lord, we have no righteousness apart from Christ. God, your word reminds us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But Lord, you are alone or righteous. Father, I pray if there's someone here today that's not a Christian, that maybe even today, God, you will stir their heart, you will touch their heart, and God, that you would change their heart. God, I pray that you'll take us where we are and lead us to where we need to be. And Father, we thank you for loving us so much. In Christ's name, amen. Charles Swindoll, in his study of the book of Romans, introduces this section of chapter 2 this way. He said, if you were to be able to bring one message to every new Christian, what would it be? Perhaps you would want to tell them of the eternal security that they have as born-again children of God. Or your message might be about the importance of expressing Christian love to everyone without a tinge of partiality. Or maybe you would want to inform them about how to study the Bible, how to pray, or evangelize. And he said all of these messages would certainly benefit any new believer, but there may be one that would be even better than these. What is it? It's how to live as a Christian without being religious. We're not talking about speaking of the pure and undefiled religion that James describes in his epistle in James 1:27. For the one true religion is Christianity. But we are talking about the religiosity, the churchianity, that turns a person into what Swindoll called a religious robot. One who speaks religiously and performs religious deeds, but lacks the true spirit of Christ, of religion. He said we're also including people who trust in their religious backgrounds and activities for salvation, but inwardly are just as lost as anyone else without Christ. And Paul addresses the so-called religious person in Romans 2:17 to 29. His verdict: such people are dead in their sins and desperately need new life in Jesus Christ. See, the hardest people in the world to reach, I'm convinced, are religious people. It's not usually those who are down and out because they know they need something, but usually the hardest people to share the gospel with are people who think they're good, that they don't need God, they don't need Christ, they're good enough, they can make it on their own. Usually they're good moral folks who feel they don't need Christ. I remember years ago, Brother Casey had stepped out. He'll be back in the second service, but we were at the National Finals High School Rodeo, and I think we were in Gillette, Wyoming. And I had gone over to the little quick stop there to get a drink and was sharing with the lady at the desk and began to ask her about her faith in Christ. She said, I don't need that. Don't bother me with that. And there's a world of people like that who would say, I don't need that. Some would even say, I don't want that. Adrian Rogers said, the devil would just as soon send you to hell from the pew as from the gutter. And it's true. David Jeremiah, in his introduction of Romans 2, says the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard looked around Copenhagen in the 19th century and saw lots of, quote, Christians. But they were Christians in quotation marks. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Christians in quotation marks. They owned unread Bibles, belonged to unattended churches. Even more tragically, they never encountered the God who spoke words of eternal forgiveness from the cross. They had a powerless religion. Kierkegaard recommended that Christians ask God to take back this Bible. It only makes us unhappy. The professing Christians had the Bible and the knowledge of God, but it did them no good. And he said that's the very problem that we're confronted with in Romans 2. Paul plainly addresses his audience in this section as Jews and picks up this arresting statement he made in 2:13 that not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. In Romans 1:18 to 22, he addressed the heathen. In Romans 2:1 to 16, he addressed the hypocrites. And now he turns to the Hebrews. Paul states that these Jews are guilty before God. You see, religious can be a dangerous thing if that is what you're banking on to get you to heaven. If you're banking on anything other than Christ to get you to heaven, you're banking on counterfeit thoughts. It's Christ and Christ alone. Your church membership won't get you to heaven. Your good deeds won't get you to heaven, as good as they are. And we could go on and on and on. And even your baptism won't get you to heaven if it was just an outward thing and nothing changed inside. So Paul writes them and he confronts them and he challenges them and he challenges us today that it is possible to be religious and lost. Nicodemus, I think, is a great example of that. You could not have been any more religious than Nicodemus was. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was one of the top leading Jewish preachers of his day. He was lost. And he asked Jesus, what do I need to do to get eternal life? What do I need to do to go to heaven? And Jesus said to this religious man that was religious to the core, you must be born again. If you're banking on even your religion to get you into heaven, it won't make it. So what was it about these? Let's look at these, just a few thoughts as we make our way through. First of all, they had a false security because of who they were. Look at verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God. Paul goes from the heathen to the hypocrite, and now to the most religious people of his day, the Jews. Among the Jews were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. Again, you could not have been any more religious than these guys. You could not have gone to church more than they did. You could not have prayed more than they did. You could not have given more than they did. Yet they were lost. Paul points out three things the Jews counted on to justify themselves before God. First of all, their name. There were many, if not most, of the Jews who thought that because they bore the Jewish name, they were automatically recipients of God's blessings and would make it to heaven because of that. In John 8, chapter 8, verse 38 to 40, Jesus said, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Children, will you sing the song? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. Well, the Jewish people boasted in the fact that they were descendants of Abraham. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You may not be a Jew, but you can do the same thing, and I can do the same thing. You can claim that because you were born into a Christian family, that you automatically get a pass. There are people that would even say today that because of their heritage, they get a pass. I remember talking to a man one time, and I asked him, I said, are you a Christian? He said, of course I'm a Christian. See my ring? Some of you get that. No fraternal order will get you into heaven. Doesn't matter how many rings you have on. That's not what we get to heaven on. If it were, then why under heaven's name did Jesus die on the cross? It's through Christ and Christ alone. The Jews of Paul's day boasted about who they were. After all, they were God's chosen people. And they kind of boasted in that. They walked around, and Jesus talked about them in the Gospels. He talked about those that walked around looking like they were fasting, looking super pious. But it was all a show. First and secondly, they had the law. And the law that Paul is referring to in verse 17 is the first five books of the Bible. The Jews called it the Torah. And because it was entrusted to them by God through Moses, they believed that somehow by keeping the law, they would be saved. Only problem is they couldn't keep it. Charles Swindoll wrote, because God had given them the law of Moses, they tended to think they were its owners and dispensers. This led to a sense of pride, or what Paul called confidence. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, the scripture says, now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do that which is not lawful on the Sabbath? They had their laws, their rules. You do these, you keep these laws, and you're okay. You break these laws, you're not okay. They were sticklers about keeping the law. They were legalistic. And we can be legalistic. I know a lot of Baptist legalists. If you read anything other than certain Bibles, you're doomed. If you don't live this way, you're doomed. When I was in college at Blue Mountain, back in that day, the three big sins were drinking, wearing short shorts, or what they call them, ladies? Hot pants. Or having long hair. I remember going to a barber in Houston. I didn't get my hair cut. I was just there with a friend that was getting his hair cut. And the barber, I couldn't tell you his name today for anything, but he said, "You making a preacher?" I don't know what that meant. I said, "Well, sure, I got him in the back room. I'm cutting him out." "Are you making a preacher?" I said, "Yes, sir, I'm going to school. I wouldn't go to your church." I said, "Really, why?" He said, "Your hair's too long." I mean, we can be legalistic to the core. Somehow making ourselves think that because we're, quote, religious. And my hair probably was too long, to be honest with you. Whatever too long is. But they were sticklers about keeping the law. But notice their boast. They boasted in their works. They took pride in the fact that they appeared in every way to be super religious. We all know people like that. They boast about how good they are. And if you have to tell people how good you are, then you're not. Again, I'm reminded that the hardest people to reach are religious people. They think because of their religion, God's going to automatically let them into heaven. And I think one of the reasons that Paul spends so much time in Romans 1 through 3 laying out the fact that all have sinned. Listen again to the words of Paul in Romans 3. "There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is into their lips." So they had a false security about who they were because of who they were. Secondly, they had a false sense of security because of what they knew. In verses 18 to 24, we see that. First of all, they knew God's will. We know that because in verse 18, it said, "And know His will, and approve the things that are excellent, and being instructed out of the law." They knew the law, and because they knew the law, they should have known what God's will was. God had clearly revealed to the nation of Israel what He expected of them. They were to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. They were to be a light shining in the world that would point people to the one true God. You see, they boasted in what they knew, or they boasted at least in what they think they knew. In verses 19 to 20, we see that. They not only felt superior to others, but they considered themselves guides, lights, instructors, and teachers because they had the form of the knowledge and the truth of the law. Jesus said, "You're blind guides." And then He talked about the fact, and in verse 21 says, "You two who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You need to practice your own sermons, preacher. You need to practice what you preach. Don't just tell me, show me." And then He accuses them of hypocrisy in verses 21 to 24. In verse 21, "Who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" And listen to this verse. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." Paul basically said, what you condemn in others, you are guilty of yourself. And then in verse 24, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles." You who are supposed to be a light to the nations, you who are supposed to be a light pointing people to God, you live such a contradictory life yourself. I wonder how many people that I know are people who have crossed my path that maybe did not come to faith in Christ because of the hypocrisy in my life. I wonder how many people could look at you or me and say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't need it and I don't want it. Tommy Heigl said, sin is horrible because all sin hurts people God loves. But all sin is also a slap in God's face. That's why, quoting Isaiah 52:5, Paul writes, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And the word blasphemed means to defame or to show contempt. All the Gentiles would ever know about God was what they saw in the Jews. You see, likewise, most of what people around us will know about living God's way is what they see in our lives. Our sin defames God's name and God's way in the eyes of the world. God's reputation is at stake in the way we live. More than 2,500 years ago, the prophet Ezekiel described not only how the Jews of his day worshipped, but how many churchgoers today worship. Listen to what Ezekiel said in chapter 33, verse 31. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. You see, God's name is at stake in our attitudes. One author said, God's name is at stake in our attitudes, words, and actions. Most unchurched people don't have hang-ups about God or Jesus. It's Christians who turn them off. They don't like people who act superior, brag about their relationship to God, and then violate His word. Practice what you preach. Live what you claim. Don't live one way on Sunday and another way on Monday. Charles Swindoll was talking about a time when Stuart Briscoe, some of you older folks are familiar with that name, was told about a time when, before he became a pastor, Briscoe, he worked at a bank. And there was a man in that bank that worked with him that finally was caught and convicted of embezzling. And the reason he was embezzling money was because he was living a secret life. He had two families. He had two wives and children by both wives. Neither the wife knew about the other wife. But he tried to keep up both of these families. And it's hard enough to keep up one family, especially when you're trying to hide those, that sin. And he was caught. And Briscoe said, after he was caught, he asked the question. He said, I'm sorry for what I've done. Should I still keep my commitment to preach at my church on Sunday? And Briscoe said it took months to clear it up. He said, most of those co-workers said, if that's God, I don't need Him. If you can live like that and claim you know God, then I don't need it. You see, it is important how you and I live in the world. It is important if we claim to be Christians that we not just claim it, but we live it. And that people can see Him in our lives. And then thirdly, they had a false sense of security because of their religion. In verses 25 to 29, we see that the Jews believed they were spiritually secure because they were God's chosen people through the rite of circumcision. And circumcision symbolized the covenant between God and the descendants of Abraham. The Jews' belief centered on the externals, the covenant, the law, and circumcision. God intended for circumcision to be a symbolic act of commitment to His way, to live His way. Look what He says. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. It was an act. It was to show an inner commitment in our lives. Baptism is that way. When a person's baptized, it is symbolic, it is a symbol, it is not their salvation, but it is a symbol of their salvation. And baptism doesn't automatically make you saved. What's the old saying? You can be baptized until every tadpole and every creek in Mississippi knows your name, but if you don't know Christ, it doesn't matter. It has to be a matter of the heart. There has to be a heart transformation. David Jeremiah says, whatever else we may have learned from the second chapter of Romans, we must not lose sight of the main message. Paul is reminding all of his Roman readers that a religion without reality will not be acceptable to God. Religious heritage does not matter. Religious associations does not matter. The Jews, like many religious people today, were confident that they were right with God because they practiced the rituals or liturgies of their faith. Using the Old Testament, Paul now shows that rituals are not sufficient to commend one to God. And Paul explains that outward circumcision is not enough to make a person a Jew. A true Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. God has never been impressed with outward acts. God is only impressed with the heart, the motive of our acts. Again, baptism is an outward act that demonstrates an inward commitment. Baptism doesn't save a person, but it is a symbol of salvation. Baptism, like circumcision, is the Old Testament. It is an act of obedience. I wear a wedding ring. What does this mean? What is it a symbol of? It's a symbol that I'm married. If I don't have this ring on, am I not married anymore? No, this ring is, it's not the marriage. It's just a symbol of the marriage. It shows people that I'm committed to one woman. I'm committed in life to her. It's a symbol. Swindoll said, although many thought otherwise, simply being a Jew by birth and circumcision could never gain God's undeserved grace. Externals do not make anyone a spiritual child of God. Only a clean heart that has been secured by faith can accomplish that. What one possesses, does, or is, makes no difference to God as far as salvation is concerned. All human beings, including the devoutly religious Jew, are eternally lost until they place their trust in Christ as their Savior. You see, Jesus didn't come to make us religious. He came so we could have a relationship with God through Him. Don't be lulled into a false sense of security. Christianity is trusting Christ, not yourself, and certainly not religion. How to be a Christian without being religious. That's a great title, isn't it? Seems like somebody ought to write a book. Well, they did. But sometimes we can be so super pious that we turn people off. That we act superior. But when you look at the Gospels and look at the life of Jesus, people were attracted to Him. I don't see anywhere in the Scripture where people were attracted to the Pharisees or the Sadducees. I don't see where people were flocking to them to learn some great truth. But by the thousands, people came to hear from Jesus because they said, we've never heard anything like this before. I mean, they'd been to church before. They'd been to the temple. They'd heard the scribes. They'd heard the Pharisees. They had heard the rituals. But they said, we've never heard this before. Let's pray. Father, You know our hearts and You know our lives. God, You know us so much better than we know ourselves. And God, I believe that Paul has a word to all of us in this message today. It challenges my heart. God, I wonder how many people have crossed my path and over the years and said, if that's being a Christian, I don't need it and I don't want it. Lord, if that's the case, please forgive me. Lord, help me never to present the idea that I'm so super spiritual that You're blessed to have me on Your team. God, Lord, I'm sort of like Paul. I'm the chiefest of sinners. Why would You dare save someone like me? Father, it's a humbling thing when we realize our lostness without Christ. It's a humbling thing to know that You, the Creator of the universe, would dare send Your own Son to come and live and die on this sin-cursed earth and go to the cross that I could have eternal life. Lord, forgive me for ever taking that for granted. Father, I pray today for each person in this room. I don't know any heart. I don't know every heart. I don't know any hearts, Lord. But You do. God, You know the thoughts that are going through our minds right now. Your word says You know our thoughts from afar. Lord, I pray that if there's one here that's lost, that's trying to somehow think they're going to make it by being religious, Lord, help them another day that it's only Christ and Christ alone that can save us. Lord, you speak, and may we listen. In Christ's name, amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.